Good morning, everyone. If you'll turn in your book, your Bibles, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll read the whole first 12 verses. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that it, in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end the appearance of his coming. That is, the one who is coming in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not believe the love of the truth, receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Well, you just have to say zippity-doo-dah on that passage. It's just so full of stuff. And I'm going to make this, say this just to start with. This text makes sense of a lot of what goes on around us. It happens all the time, these things, but the ultimate description of what goes on here, he says these influences are already at work in the world, but the ultimate fulfillment of these this text is at the end of the age with a real man, the lawless one, who's empowered by Satan. So here we are. Well, verse 7, just to go quickly, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains him will do so until he is taken out of the way. And just first, I just think it'll be helpful to say this. The mystery of lawlessness now and at the end of the same is it at the end of the age. I like the phrase mystery of lawlessness. There are things that are covered up. And that maybe we will never quite understand. But he is saying this is something that's been hidden. But you just see touches of it in the book of Daniel, these kind of things, and all through the ages. But here there is a mystery at lawlessness already at work. And I think we just need to just put it this way. If you study something, study the Lord. And I can remember at one point in my life, I was involved with some Christians who were all into casting out demons. I don't know if you probably didn't live through that. I don't know, or even and get around it. But I was around it the first Christians I knew were charismatics, and they were really into casting out demons. And what do you say to that? The Bible talks about it, doesn't it? And so I just thought, well, I'll have to look into that. And you know what? In the ultimate end, study Christ. Because there are things about the workings of Satan in the earth that are past finding out. They are covered. And two, there are things that restrain him, God himself. Now, Paul here speaks of their restraining influences, keeping this mystery, this man of lawlessness, this Antichrist from appearing. And he'll appear in his own time, but until then, there's restraining influences. We don't know what they are. And like I said last week, if you know what they are for sure, you got some insight that no one else does, because no one else really knows for sure. But there are restraint. Did you know God always puts restraining influences against sin in the earth all the time? And the more lawless a society becomes, those restraining influences are lessened and lessened, and those influences, the restraining influences, are overcome. It used to be to commit adultery was horrible, and societal norms would suppress that. And so people would sneak around. Why did they sneak around? Societal pressure. But as societies grow more corrupt, those things become, the people start jumping over these things that would hinder sin. And we're talking about laws, you know, civil and laws, all kinds of influences, just pure I'll just put it this way. You look back at your life, and there are sins you didn't commit because most likely you were ashamed to do them, or you were bashful to do them, or there were just someone might catch you in them. Those things were good influences. They kept you back. So there is a mystery of lawlessness, and it will be, there is a restraining to it. But in the end of the age, there will be a withdrawal of those hindrances, and men will give themselves to the evil one and the lawless one, the Antichrist. I love the phrase, he has no laws, nothing binds him. Man. Isn't that a frightening thought? And then it says he will appear in verse 8. Or it's the word that Steve has talked about often, about Christ, the apocalypsis, the revealing of Christ. There will be a revealing of the evil one. At the end of the age, he will show himself. The cover will be drawn off. He'll be disclosed. He'll be revealed. Now, I love verse 8 because this is all, Paul just doesn't want to, you know, we don't want to get too down about all this. And so he throws in what happens at the end, right in the middle of all this description. Verse 8, and I'll read it to you here. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming, that is the coming of Christ. And it's like I like to say, you kind of get right in the middle of all this description about the Antichrist. Paul throws in the end of all this just so we just don't get too upset. It's the end of the novel. And I really like reading the end of novels. I like to know the end of the movie. If it's going to be happy, I'll watch the movie. If it's going to be sad, I'm not watching. I get enough sadness in my life to just, well. But don't let me make light of this. Paul throws this, by the word of Christ, the breath of Christ, he will slay and deal with this. You know, God, Jesus will come and just speak it. Verse 8. Then the lawless one will be revealed, with whom the Lord will slay or kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. He will slay him and destroy him, bring him to nothing. Up until the coming of Christ, this lawless one will be all powerful in the earth. Have you ever thought wickedness is just all powerful? It seems like nothing holds wickedness back. It always wins. It's always persistent. Christians get tired. You know, you just see wickedness come up here and then come over there, and the field becomes full of weeds, and we just say, oh, well. It is not the final end. Christ will slay him by the breath of his mouth. I like it. By the words. The very words that Christ used to create the world will be spoken, and this one will fall. So next time the devil scares the daylights out of you about something, you just smile to yourself. This is the part of studying this that's encouraging. Okay. Read the end, folks. Read the end. Verse 9. Paul takes up the lawless one again, the subject of the lawless one again. He is coming, in verse 9, in the workings of Satan. This human being will be empowered. The in-working of Satan will be in his life. I don't know what that means totally, but inside him there'll be a power of the evil one. You let the devil go and he will do what he wants to do, and he'll just see this man will be his choice, and the devil himself, Satan, will empower him. And we've had examples of this down through history, just modern history. Hitler, this little weasel of a man, took control of a nation, of one of the brightest nations on earth. If you don't think the Germans are smart, you haven't met me. I'm telling you, I have German heritage in me. Germans have tried twice to clean up the world. What's wrong with them? But the point is, Hitler wasn't much, but he had an amazing power gathered to himself. And if he'd have gotten the atomic bomb, he'd have nuked us all. Believe me. Who's in control? God is. Just in our own personal history, Stalin, and they still love him. You still see people talking about how wonderful Stalin was. He murdered millions of his own people. That just shows you the power of the lie. That men still like Stalin. Still, there are men that still like Hitler. What a bunch of... Well, we're talking about the power of delusion. Mao Zedong, a murdering madman. Pol Pot in Cambodia, murdering madman. Now, this is just in modern history. But it wasn't invented in the modern era. You look back. You look at some of the tribes of the American Indians that were murdering people. They may not have murdered their own tribe members, but just the little tribe down the road down there, they'd kill everyone. They didn't care. This is called delusion. And it's already at work in the world, but at the end of the day, it's like taking a large funnel, great big funnel, and it all comes down to a little point, and you pour water in it, and all the power of that water comes right down into a small space, and it'll come down into a man. And Paul tells us this so we know when it happens that we're not frightened. Read the end. Read the end. But I'm telling you, when the saints will see it, and he's telling us that we'll see it. Okay. But there's more to it. He will come at this end, the end of the age, with power, signs and tokens and wonders of falsehood. Supernatural things. If miracles can confirm the truth of the gospel, Satan will marshal his powers in this man to confirm the lie. I know people that have disbelieved Christianity but eagerly believe in spiritualism, dreams and visions and healings like of Christian scientists, Mormonism and healings in primitive cultures like in a far off Africa. They believe in all that, but you ask them to believe Christianity? Oh, please. I know people just like this, eager to believe in spiritual things. And at the end of the age, they'll reject Christianity and embrace the power and the spirituality of this man. These things will come in their fullness at the end of the age. But I tell you, it makes sense of our day as well. In the micro climate of our... Can I just use an illustration? In the gardening world, we have plants that are rare and unusual, and we go ooh and ah over because plant people are nuts, quite literally nuts. And they'll find a little plant, a little phlox subulata or something, and they'll find, they say, oh, I just love the blooms of that. And so they find a little microclimate for that plant. This is the perfect, it's got the perfect drainage. It doesn't get sun in the afternoon, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It likes limey soils, and they find a perfect little place. It's a little microcosm for that plant. Listen, these things that we're talking about that will be all across the earth happen in individuals' lives here and now. Little pockets of, it'll make sense of some person that has rejected the gospel and how he could reject the gospel but then believe in the Dalai Lama. I kind of sometimes think about the Dalai Lama doesn't even believe in himself. It's kind of semi-attractive that he kind of scoffs at it all. I'm not telling you to go listen to Dalai Lama here. But you see how men reject the gospel and then go overboard. In the middle of all the revivals in the 1800s, we had spiritualism. People going to seances and trying to talk to the dead. Why? They had rejected the gospel, but they still lack something. And so God says, you reject it? Have this. You reject my truth? Have this. In verse 10, the love of the truth, it says they did not receive the love of the truth. These people that rejected, this is speaking here in my view, about Christ and the teaching of the gospel. It says, the love they did not receive, the love of the truth. They did not welcome the love of the truth so as to be saved. The human inclination towards truth is rejected by these people. They did not receive the love of the truth. You would think a man, and this is what delighted Paul about the Thessalonians, that they had received the gospel. Remember how we talked about how they just received the gospel and he prayed and thanked God for them that they received it in the midst of all kinds of tribulation. It blessed him so much to see this part of mankind in Thessalonica receiving the gospel. But there are those who do not love the truth and do not, they've rejected these things. We'll go on and we'll get to it in a minute. Human inclination to love the truth is rejected by these people at the end of the age. Now, I think it's the love of the truth here, what's in primary in Paul's mind is the gospel. The universal gospel that is for the whole world will be rejected at the end of the age. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, Paul speaks of the truth of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, Paul speaks of the truth of Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 5, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, the truth of the gospel. You see, Thessalonians is like a little foretaste for all the rest of the stuff that Paul's going to write. They did not receive the love of the truth. What is this truth? In fact, one old church writer said the truth here that Paul is talking about is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John's gospel, he quoted. There may be something to that. But the point is here, men at the end of the age will reject something that's natural to mankind, the love of the truth. You would expect men to react positively that God has sent a Savior. But they don't. They have no love for such things. And so God, in verse 11, God acts and sends deluding influences. Now this is a fearful thing. He gives men over to what they've chosen. Not only does he act, he sins. Remember Saul? Having rejected the will of God for himself, God, it says, God sends an evil spirit to him. Just drives him bonkers, and he gives him, King Saul is given over to it. Leabeth mentioned it this morning on the way over here about the Satan. God says, and I don't know where it is, you look it up. And Leabeth didn't tell me where it was, she didn't know. But who will send a deluding influence? It's in the Old Testament. Ahab? About Ahab, Steve says. Good. This is not new. All down through the centuries, this men have chosen against the truth, and God, in some sense, confirms them in what they've chosen. Now, I'm no believer in Roman Catholicism. Okay? But they have turned all this into a ceremony that a Christian, a young person, has confirmation. Y'all know anything about that? Goes through confirmation. And that is a positive thing. They teach that this is when a young person receives the Holy Spirit and he's confirmed in his choices for God. I believe God does that. But they've turned it into a ceremony. God confirms us in the truth. Did you know that? He loves it that you've chosen. And he has sent the Holy Spirit into our lives to confirm us in it. You can't just turn all this stuff into a ceremony. Can you? Oh, good. Let's have a ceremony. It could be written over a lot of different things in the Christian life. But in this instance, God confirms these people that have rejected the truth. He sends an evil spirit to confirm them in error. Number one here, in relation to that verse 11, the world rejection of the gospel will at the end of the age have its fearful ramifications and consequences. At the end of the age. Now, we're getting to be a point in world history where the gospel is everywhere. It's true. And it'll be, and I think Christians, we should have our pedal to the metal to spread the news. But at the end of the age, as men turn away from the love of the truth, God will give them over. God acts and sends deluding influences. The world rejection of the gospel has its fearful consequences. Believing lies at the end of the age will be so easy. Verse 12, judgment. This is all when God gives the world over to the Antichrist and the power of Satan. This will be the hand of God's judgment. You read it. And for this reason, verse 11 and 12, for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, i.e. the gospel, but took pleasure in wickedness. It's an amazing thing. Okay, just a couple little points here. We'll close here in a minute. I think I've left myself time. First of all, the love of the truth. I love the phrase. Isn't it a beautiful phrase? Did you know this is the only place in all the Bible where this phrase is there, the love of the truth? It's not in the Old Testament or any other place except here in the New Testament. Love the truth. God, make us turn our hearts to love the truth. I'm just going to throw out at you several just statements. Maybe one of them will help you. The refusal to open one's mind and heart to the gospel leaves one a prey to delusion and God's judicial action. Can I read that again? The refusal to open one's mind and heart to the gospel leaves one a prey to the delusion and God's judicial action. This is explained in Romans chapter 1. It says man knew what was truth but rejected the truth, and God gave them over to all kinds of lust and wickedness. And all of a sudden you have these terrible descriptions in Romans in chapter 1 of Romans, and then we think, oh, how wicked those Sodomites must be. And then Paul turns to everyone else and says, don't you judge, in 2nd chapter of Romans, because we all have sinned. Whew. So we just want to say the refusal to the gospel is leaves people without defense against delusion. You make those choices. It goes on around us right now. The rejection of truth has at its consequence God giving one over to lies. Have you ever wondered why lies prosper? Y'all seen a fish hook? They're a little doodad at the end. It's just a barb. What would you call it, a barb? Did you know lies have a hook in them? And once you're snagged by them, it just gets the poor fish. He can wiggle and flop around unless he just tears himself loose. Lies have a barb to them. At the council, remember when they had, I think it's Peter and John, maybe James, I don't know, I can't remember right now. And they're telling Peter and John and James to not preach the gospel anymore. And then Gamaliel stands up. And he basically tells them, we need to be careful here. If we resist these men, and he goes through a couple, uprising in the Jewish world that came to nothing. He says, but we need to be careful here with these men. If it's not of God, it'll come to nothing. But we might find ourselves, what? Resisting God himself. And so there, I think all of this should teach us that men should tread very carefully. Now Gamaliel at this point, verse 38 says, if this is of God, or if it's not of God, if Gamaliel isn't making a judgment, but he does say we need to be very careful. And clearly Luke quotes all of this. I think Luke is kind of saying to every reader of the book of Acts, as you read this account, be careful about rejecting it. And he's using Gamaliel's speech. I think Luke quotes him in a positive sense. And it makes me all go back to Mrs. Dotson, says as she taught, and she said things that just shake you right down to your core. And she said, now, just if you have trouble with this, just hold it in your hand. And in the end, she didn't demand us believe things. She basically said to us, you judge, but judge carefully. Did you know men have a right to judge? We are called on to judge. But we are called on not to make mistakes. Because we have a right to judge. But don't end up calling the truth a lie. Or a lie the truth. And so we were very humbly come before God and say, Lord, help us. Now, the lawless one is sent, ultimately, we need to see at the end of the age, he is sent to a world that has rejected the gospel. He's not sent for any other reason. The world at the end of the age will have basically set themselves four square against God. And the Antichrist is revealed. And so Paul said, now, the Lord hadn't come back yet. he's telling them, you're not going to be able to miss this. It's you'll see it. We see little Antichrist all the time, but we haven't seen this that's coming. And he'll appear, and then Christ will slay him. Just another statement. Since the divine influences that's in men's heart to stir up the love of the truth and the gospel is unwelcomed by man at the end of the age, God acts and sends another influence. If you're not pleased with the love of with the truth, I'll send you something else. And what will please you then is lies. So, two last counsels here. Turning away from Christ and the gospel has serious ramifications for people as we share the gospel. We need to tell them, look, this is for your salvation. God loves you. And we need to tell them in the most loving way possible, because this is their way out and their way to escape from sin and its consequences. And as men reject that way, it is a serious, serious action. I think it has societal ramifications as countries reject the gospel. God gives them. What was Nazi Germany like at the end? It was supposed to be a 1,000-year reign. How long did it last, Steve? 5 years? It wasn't 1,000 years. It has societal influences. But let's just think it this way. About us today. We've talked about the second coming and all these things. Just a few little applications. Rutherford said, and I love this, there was a man who was worried about deception, and he says this, sanctification, write this one down, okay? Sanctification will settle you most in the truth. Get as close to God as you can. And then you don't have to be smart and figure it all out. God will settle it out for you. Sanctification will settle you most in the truth. It's on page 194 of his book, The Letters of Samuel Rutherford. You want to go look it up yourself. Page 194. And finally, back to Gamaliel. We need to tell our God, along with as Whitfield did, Lord, help me not be found in your enemy. May I be on the side of truth. Help me. I love it that Whitfield said, Lord, I'm a fool. I don't know the difference between good and I can't figure this all out. Help me. You think a man that prays that to Almighty God, God ignores? Mm-mm. The love of the truth. And I tell you, the fearful, judicial action of God at the end of the age for this planet. Because the sides and the lines will have been drawn in the earth. The gospel of Christ and evil and wickedness. And men will draw up lines. And I tell you, the enemy of God, the enemies of God will be confirmed in their lies by wickedness and all the wonders of Satan and the powers of Satan. Only to be cast down with the word of Christ. Okay, now I promise not to talk about this chapter, this section here next week. All right, let's pray. Father, it's just too late for us to pray it, Father, but we pray for the children back there, Father. They're on our hearts. Father, we pray for our children's children and those of the church all across the earth. Father, we pray you'd raise up people and godly ones that love the truth of the gospel, love the truth of Christ, and love the truth of God. Father, we pray for our own hearts, Father. Make us inclined towards the truth. Father, we ask for the workings of the Spirit inside of us to show us what is the great glory of the gospel, its breadth and length and height and depth. Father, I pray it. Father, we pray it. We pray it, and I pray it for myself and for each other here. Father, keep us. Keep us from the evil one. We ask it in the name of Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Father, in Jesus' name, Father, help us. Amen.